If there is any way to sum up what Elihu says in his conversation with Job and the three friends there, it could be summed up in a couple words: look up. Just look up. And Job 37 is Elihu describing a storm and describing the things that get accomplished in a storm, and then applying those things to Job and to anyone's life, really. But Job's accusers, you know, that they had all made everything Job's fault. Their view on things was limited, to say the least. And Elihu has brought a completely different perspective because he sees things from God's perspective, I think. I mean, when I read Job, that's what I get from Elihu, is he's not one of the bad guys. He's one of the good guys. And he's just speaking for the Lord and trying to get God's perspective on this. And his conversation, like I said, can be summed up with the words, look up. At the end of chapter 36, I'll just read you a little bit. At the end of chapter 36, he starts describing the clouds and things like that. In verse 26, behold, God is great. This is Job 36:26. Behold, God is great. We know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out. For he maketh small drops of water. They pour down rain according to the vapor thereof. Y'all got your science lesson last week about all that stuff. Which the clouds do drop and distill upon man abundantly. And also, can any understand the spreadings of the clouds or the noise of his tabernacle? Behold, he spreadeth his light upon it and covereth the bottom of the sea, for by them judgeth he the people. He giveth meat in abundance. With clouds he covereth the light and commandeth it not to shine by the cloud that cometh betwixt. The noise thereof showeth concerning it the cattle, also concerning the vapor. So he's describing cloud cover, he's describing a storm. And in chapter 37, he really starts to describe the work of God in the storm. And just to read a few verses from chapter 37 here. And I picture this as Elihu's speaking, if you can picture it. Right now we have a nice day, sun shining, nice temperature and all that stuff. But on a day when you can see the thunderhead in the distance, you see the lightning in the thunderhead, you know, you look over and you can see the clouds forming and the darkness forming and in the clouds, and you can hear some of the thunder crackle in the distance and see the lightning in the clouds and all that stuff, and it's coming closer and closer. And I imagine in this setting, when Elihu's speaking, that's what he's looking at. He's looking at some oncoming storm. And he says this in Job 37:1, at this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, talking about the storm and the clouds coming, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them with his voice when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Now he's going to describe how God uses the storm in these ways and how he directs it. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise to the small rain, like drizzle, like the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength, which is like a downpour. He sealeth up the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remain in their places. So the storm comes and they find a place to hide and they just hide out and wait till the storm passes. And really, a lot of times in life, I say a lot, there's a few times in life that are like that. You can't affect the circumstances. You just get into the den, you just hide and you wait till the thing passes and you come out and assess the damage. There's nothing that you can do to prevent it or to stop it or to change it. Verse 9, out of the south cometh the whirlwind, and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straitened. And that's the ice closing in. The Lord just makes ice that turns, it freezes the water, and then the water starts to close up. And if we were in a ship, it wouldn't be able to get through because the ice would just be, it'd be straight. I mean, it would be closing in and narrow, and he'd just be closing the thing up there with his own mouth, his voice. Verse 10, by the breath of God, frost is given, and the breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud. He scattereth his bright cloud, and it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. Interesting. So just a note, we're not going to study it out. The world and the earth are two different things in the Bible. The earth is the creation of God. It is the physical grass, trees, that's the earth. And the Bible says he set the world upon the foundations of the earth. And that's not flat earth, a table thing. That's the world is the people. The world is established on the earth. For God so loved the world. Not the earth, God so loved the world. That's the people. So, I mean, that's a good study to do, but we're not going to do it now, but it's needful to point it out. Then, verse 13, he describes the benefits of all this storm. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Three things. That's the work of God in the storm. Verse 14, then Elihu says it this way. He says, hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Let's stop there and we'll pray, and then we will deal with the benefits of the storm. Father, thank you for these words. I really pray they're helpful. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say what you once said. The things that you accomplish in the weather, in storms that man cannot control, man cannot change, man can't avert the hurricane, he can't change the snow pattern, he couldn't change it if he wanted to. But you conduct all those things. You direct them how you want to. And Lord, this is, I pray it will feed your flock today. For those that are here that may not be saved, I pray they would understand your greatness, that you are the judge over all the earth, over all the world, and you may not be the God of this world right now, but there is coming a day when you will be. And I pray that folks who are not saved, they've never had their sins forgiven, they would take you up on your offer to forgive their sins in Jesus Christ. Understand that his blood was shed for them, and they would receive that, they'd understand that, and they would take hold on eternal life in Jesus Christ. And help us this morning. We desperately need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. These things are so interesting, and Job, it was such a fascinating book. But you guys have heard where we're at in Job and what's happened and how we get to this point, so I'm not going to rehearse all that. But Elihu stands in the place of the Lord, I believe, and he explains the storm that comes. It has several benefits to it, and I remember. I mean, when Sam was a little bit younger, the lightning, the thunder, crackle of the thunder, and he has real sensitive ears. It's part of the reason he can do the music stuff so well. But the crackling of the thunder, it would scare him quite a bit, and so he would go away, try to get away from the sound and all that kind of stuff. And you'd think, you know, all that stuff, the violence of the storm and the power and the energy associated with that storm is the way God is going to accomplish verse 13. He's either going to correct something, He's either going to nurture his land with it, because all of the rain that comes, it comes in with lightning and thunder and all that stuff, and that's the process God has chosen to water his land. That's how he does it, and it comes in a storm. And so if you don't have the storms, then the earth, the creatures, you and I, we don't get water out of the sky. We don't get the rain. We don't get the nourishment. The earth doesn't get the nourishment it needs. And the process God's chosen to use to do that is a very violent and energetic and powerful and majestic process that man can't do anything about. He can't stop the storm. He can't turn it around as much as the government says you can. You can't change that. When God pours out snow, or God pours out rain, or a hurricane blows through or something, that is stuff that man can just batten down the hatches, get out of the way, and let it go over. And then you just come out like these animals he mentioned over there in verse 8. They just kind of batten down the hatches. They wait till the thing blows over. Then they come out and they assess whatever they need to assess. But that's the process that God has chosen to accomplish these things and these benefits in the storm here. For correction, to correct a course, which we'll deal with. For nourishment for the land. And then he says in verse 13, or for mercy. The mercy. A storm, a thunderstorm, is a very welcome sight after the land has been dry for years. As violent as it is, as powerful it is, after the land has been dry or in a drought season for a while, that is a welcome sight to see the storm coming. There's an illustration or an example in Israel's time when they had 3.5 years of drought, and Elijah caused it not to rain, prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. And then 3.5 years, he prays that it would rain, and then the storm clouds come in, and he says, you better hide, because the rain is coming now. But it was a welcome sight, because there had been drought in Israel for 3.5 years. So three things in verse 13 that are the benefits of the storm, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. So here's what Elihu does. He explains that God uses these processes that can be sometimes catastrophic. And he uses these processes in order to make beneficial changes that need to be made. Either it's just giving water for life, or it's correcting a course, or it's mercy to pour drink back into the land there. So let's just break this down a little bit, and then we'll deal with these three. So in verses 1 through 4, the storm moves closer, which we read. You can just picture it coming closer. Verse 5, Elihu, he can't begin to necessarily explain all the electrical activity and the work of the sun and the cloud formation, all the processes at work that bring about the storm. But it's how God is going to accomplish some things. Verse 6, notice there are some times and in some places God calls for snow. Sometimes he calls for drizzle. Sometimes he calls for heavy rain. It's up to his working, according to his own work, and he answers things. And when God does these things, you and I don't know all that's being accomplished, but there's some things that are outlined here that are being accomplished. For instance, just unfortunately, just using Sam again as the example, when the lightning and the thunder would crack, or the thunder would crackle and all that stuff, and the fear would set in, and maybe some of you were like that as little kids. You just it's just scary, you know, all the noise and all the violence of it and all the power of it. And you're just kind of scared of it. That probably is going on multiple times in a 100-mile radius in multiple homes. But God's accomplishing some things that really, they may not necessarily have to do with the people who are afraid, and it really doesn't make any difference necessarily how you feel about the thing coming, because God is going to use this thing coming to benefit in a way that the earth, the people, the creatures wouldn't benefit if he didn't do this. If he held all this back, if he held the rain back, if he held the water back, the earth wouldn't have life and all that sort of thing. So verse 7, he just starts describing this. He says, to seal up, sealeth up the hand of every man. To seal is to close it. And I've heard folks say, well, this is about fingerprints and all that kind of stuff. And maybe it is. But ultimately, man can't control the weather. He can't control the rain. He can't control the snow. He can't control the seasons. Whatever man does by, what is it, December? I don't know. Whenever winter starts, winter's going to start. And it doesn't really make any difference what you do. And then whatever time spring's supposed to start, spring's going to start. It doesn't really matter what you're going to do. The seasons are going to be the seasons. That's just what's going to happen. And God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish in him. So he sealeth up the hand of every man, verse 7. He closes man's hand into it. So man's fingerprints can't be on it, really. And I mean, you could do some scientific stuff with the fingerprints of man and all that stuff, but we won't do it now. Verse 8, here's what the beasts do. They don't even try to manipulate it. They just go hide in their dens, and they just hide in their nest, and they just get out of the way. They bunker down, and they wait till the thing passes over, and then they'll come back out. Then verses 9 through 12, the Lord directs the storms. He changes the temperatures of the water. The weather accomplishes whatever purpose God has for it. And we mentioned the note about the difference between the world and the earth in verse 12, which is a great and probably necessary study to do, but we won't do it this morning. And then verse 13 is what we'll focus on, the benefits. It says this, he causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for his mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. I'm reading this and I got to thinking about these three things. I don't know what the deal is with the month of November. But between sicknesses, between funerals, I don't know what it is. It seems like every year it's the same thing. And I don't know what it is, if it's a cycle, I have no idea. But I know many of you have gone through some things in the last month that you didn't want to go through. There's been some storms, and I'm not talking about the thunderstorms, I'm spiritualizing this, that you've been through some storms, and I want you, and if you haven't been through one, you'll go through one, and if you're not in one, you'll go through one eventually, and you've probably already been through a few, but to make it spiritual, there are some things that get accomplished in a storm that cannot get accomplished any other way. That just can't get accomplished any other way. And the same thing with nature and the way God created the processes of watering and giving life to the earth. There are things that get accomplished in that process that can't be accomplished any other way. There's not another way to do it because this is the way God created it to happen. The first thing is this, correction. Verse 13, he causeth it to come, whether for correction, and we'll deal with correction. Sometimes a storm will change a course of action. I remember this was, I don't know how many years ago now, but I was still working on rig. And it was out in near Hallettsville, I think. And there was a hurricane that came in. I can't remember the name of it. Anyway, it came in. And, of course, the way they come in, you know, in Texas and the Gulf, generally these hurricanes, they look like they're headed in one direction. And right before they get to the coast, they'll turn north or something like that. They'll kind of go north a little bit. Well, anyway, we shut down all the operations there. And it looked like it was going further south than it was. And so I drove up to Houston. This is when y'all still lived in Houston, and drove up there. And the hurricane, what it did was it changed course for a lot of people. People were either moving out, they're going certain places, they're just getting out of the way. Unfortunately, where I went, we just went right to where it was going. I just went right where it was. But one of the things that God does with a storm is he changes the course of direction. Here's a couple biblical analogies. You remember Jonah? Y'all know Jonah. Everybody knows Jonah. So Jonah had his whole direction changed in a storm. He goes out and he tries to get away from the Lord, and the Lord sent him to Assyria to preach in Nineveh. And he tries to get away from the Lord. He gets in a boat and heads to Tarshish. Tarshish is on the opposite side of the earth. You know, it's the opposite direction of Nineveh. And he starts heading to Tarshish, and this storm just obliterates this boat. And they're getting tossed around, and in experienced mariners, people who have been doing this for years, are scared to death. They don't know what to do. And Jonah, he would rather just die than actually serve God in the way that God's told him to serve him. So he tells the men on the boat, he says, "Well, I'm the cause of the storm," and the Lord's trying to he's trying to redirect is what he's doing. "And this storm is because of me." And so the guys are kind of hesitant to do anything about it. I mean, they don't want to throw him overboard, but that's his suggestion, just throw me overboard and this thing will calm down. They eventually do. They eventually decide that, you know what, if that's what this man wants and this is what he believes and this is what will calm this thing down, because we can't calm it down, we'll give it a shot. They toss Jonah overboard and the storm calms down. And of course, you know the story. Jonah gets tossed overboard and then he gets swallowed by a whale. And then the Lord uses this storm, because his wayward prophet had tried to go in a direction he didn't want him to go, so he sends a storm and corrects the direction that he was going. So God uses storms sometimes to correct directions. And the storm is just, it's something that you're not going to have any control over, and it may not even be something evil. It doesn't have to necessarily be something wicked that you're involved in. Sometimes God just uses something so that this option is no longer available to you. I can't go in this direction anymore. I have to go in this direction. I think of several examples, but you understand the point. God uses a storm sometimes to correct a direction. Maybe you can think about it in your own lives, things that have happened that have been just life-changing, defining moments, where a lot of your life has been now lived as a result of God changing a direction years ago. And he changed a direction, and he made it so that the direction, you couldn't go in this direction anymore, and he kind of hedged you in, and he made it so that this was the only way you could go. And so he corrects the direction. He corrects the direction. Sometimes it's because of sin, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just a detour. It's something he puts in the way, so you're limited on your options. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be limited on options. It reduces stress. You don't have to think about as many ways to go. You just have to get used to the way you're going to be going. Sometimes the Lord uses a storm, he says, for correction. Jonah, Paul in Acts. So Paul he wants to go to Jerusalem, all that stuff, and so he ends up going to Jerusalem, and instead of being fruitful in Jerusalem among the Israelites, they arrest him and get ready to send him to Rome. And so he ends up going on this ship to Rome, and the Lord sends a storm and diverts the ship to a little island. And on that island, several people get saved on Paul's way to Rome. And the Lord just sends a storm he breaks up the ship and they all end up on this island and several folks get saved as a result of it. And the Lord just corrected the direction. He just made a little minor change to it, but he uses a storm to do that. And the reason he uses a storm is because when he uses a storm, there's nothing man can do about that. He has to just respond to the storm. Now, in your lives, there are times and circumstances where it's not about the choices you make. It's just about the direction God is moving you or hedging you in a way. And you just have to respond to the direction that God's, I don't want to say he's forcing, but he is. He has made a detour where you can't go around that thing. And you just have to go through the way he's making you go through. And there's not another way out of it. And so you end up going through things, and I end up going through things, and everyone ends up going through things in their life that they don't necessarily want to go through. But you just you've been sent through this thing. So God will sometimes correct a course, he says. He causeth it to come, whether for correction. Here's another one in verse 13. Or for his land. There's the benefit of God feeding his creatures and making sure they're watered. Like I said earlier, without all the thunder, without all the lightning, without all the cloud cover, without all the darkness, the rain doesn't come. And if the rain doesn't come, the earth dies. So God uses a process that can be sometimes distasteful, sometimes scary, sometimes painful. And he uses that process to produce life. I mean, you just think about it. He uses the process, he uses the death of Jesus Christ to produce life in people. He uses a process that people would look at and say, man, I just can't believe he would do something like that. But if he doesn't do it that way, life isn't produced. If you take away the clouds, if you take away the loud clash of the thunder, and you take away the lightning, and you take away the darkness, the earth just dies. There's no water on it. So it's sometimes the nourishment for the land. Water is life after the rain, storms. I mean, if they don't come, the land dies for lack of water. So here's the thing about a storm. Maybe the first one is about correction. Maybe it's about personal correction. But maybe the storm wasn't about you at all. Maybe it was about God feeding something that needed to be fed. Maybe it was about watering land that you have no idea about. We just saw the storm. We thought it was about us. Well, I don't even know if I did this, and now this is happening, and now this is happening. And maybe it wasn't about you. Maybe the rain coming isn't coming for you. It's coming to water the land around you. We just think it's all about us. Everything's about us, though. But here's what Elihu says. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land. If it's for his land, it wasn't really necessarily for you. You'll get a benefit out of it, probably, if the land has water and life. But maybe the storm wasn't just about you and your decisions and your life. Maybe it's about somebody else. Maybe it wasn't just about one somebody else. Maybe it was about a lot of somebody else's. What Elihu is doing is he's trying to expand Job's understanding and by virtue of us reading it, expand our understanding. And so we'll quit living in this world where everything, we are the center of everything. Sometimes God does things and it doesn't have anything to do with him trying to personally do something for you. Maybe there's multitude, I mean, how many hundreds of thousands of square miles get nourished when a thunderstorm blows through Texas and, I mean, just rain everywhere and downpour everywhere. And then after it passes, you see green grass everywhere and trees. I mean, they start to bloom, all that kind of stuff. How could you think this was all about you anyway? It wasn't about you. It was just about him watering the land. nourishment for the land. You know what? And I know God, the Lord's going to really, Job's going to benefit from all this. But people benefit from reading about Job that Job never had any idea would benefit from him. You know what that is? That is the Lord watering land that you and I had no idea about, that Job has no idea about. He goes through this trial, and he's going to benefit from it. But how many millions of people have read this exact story, and not story, history, and benefited from Job's trial? And the Lord used that thing, and what he did is he just watered 100,000 square acres. And Job had no idea who was getting the benefit of this. I mean, Job will get a benefit. What I'm saying is sometimes the storms aren't about you. It doesn't just revolve around me. It's not my life. Sometimes God is watering things that I don't even know exist. Here's the last one. Sometimes he says he causeth it to come, verse 13. He causeth it to come, whether for correction or for his land or for mercy. If there has been a drought, like we said earlier, that storm is a welcome thing. If there has been no water for a long, long time, as disturbing as the process may be, you know water is coming out of those clouds, and it is going to give life to the earth. Mercy for the dry and weary. Sometimes the storm cleans away what needs to be cleared. Like he says over here in, look in verse 21. It says, and now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Just blows it away. Fair weather cometh out of the north with God as terrible majesty. One of the benefits of the storm, the last one we look at, is mercy. Mercy. So here's you understand the application to the earth. The thing's been dry. You see the thunder coming. You see the thunder clouds coming. You see the storm coming. And you know life is going to be poured out of those clouds. And so it's a welcome sight. So here's a way to rethink some of the storms, to spiritualize this, because that's what Elihu's trying to explain. There are some things going on there. You can observe in the weather. You can observe how God uses storms to benefit people, even though those processes may not be becoming or tolerable. Mercy, mercy. Sometimes the Lord uses the storm for mercy. You know, if you can just step back for a minute, and like I said earlier, I was thinking about, just in this last month, a lot of folks that I know, that you know, maybe even you, have dealt with things they just didn't want to deal with. But maybe there's another view to this. Maybe the Lord sends a storm or allows a storm to come your way. Maybe it's to correct an action. And it may not even be a bad action. It may just be a change of course in life. I can no longer go in this direction. Now I'm being moved to go in this direction. The Lord says sometimes he uses a storm to just correct the direction. Sometimes he uses a storm because it doesn't have anything to do with you or me. There are millions of acres of land that need life, and the storm came and it just watered the millions of acres of life that needed it. And I got scared when the thunder hit, and it was frightening and all that stuff, but it really wasn't about me anyway. It was just God nurturing his land. Or, lastly, maybe it was mercy. Maybe the thing that you thought was bad, and it was bad. Not to put a good spin on it, not to make it not bad, but maybe the thing that was bad was used, or the process that was loud and terrible and violent, maybe it was used to show mercy in a way that you didn't. God could accomplish something in this, like I said, that he couldn't accomplish any other way. And so he's got to send the storm in to accomplish this thing. And if he doesn't send the storm in, unfortunately, there won't be the benefits from the storm. There won't be the water. There won't be the life-giving clouds and rain that comes down from it. So here's Elihu's simple point in all this, and it's really a profound thing. Elihu takes things in nature, particularly things you look up. Job, look up. Just look up and consider what's above your head. Paul says it this way. He says, set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. Elihu says, just look up and consider some things. Consider how God uses the storms. Consider all the benefits that come from it. All these accusers, they just think it's all about you, Job. You're just a terrible person, and this is why all this bad thing has happened. And Elihu shows up and he says, No. You guys have a very limited view on what's going on. Let's look up and let's consider how God uses storms sometimes. And not in the bad way, how he uses them beneficially. How he uses this mass of energy and loud and just, again, violent process to correct, to show mercy, to give life. And Elihu says, just consider that. Look up, consider that. Those are the benefits of the storm. And what's interesting about it is, in after a while, Elihu is speaking. Notice this, this last thing I'll say. While Elihu is talking about the storm, look in chapter 38, verse 1. This is why I think there's a storm coming when Elihu's saying this. While Elihu says all this, chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said... Elihu is sitting there, he's looking at this oncoming storm, and he's saying, Job, look up, consider the benefits of this. Consider how things are going to be helped in this. And while he's speaking and glorifying God and considering the wondrous works of God, the Bible says, and the Lord spake out of the whirlwind. And the Lord is about to ask some questions out of that whirlwind that Job has no idea how to answer. And you and I wouldn't have any idea how to answer them either. We'll deal with that next week. But I want you to consider the benefits of the storm. Consider the benefits of the storm.